It's been good to make connections with people from this congregation over the last several years, and I guess the earliest one really is going to be Matt Keener. He and I were in graduate school together at Freed Hardeman. We were not the same age. And to say that I got a master's degree kind of in the same class as Matt, does that make you more impressed or less than whenever I say that? Matt was a good friend while there and a good student. And I know you're thankful to have him here. And then, as Bill said, the latest connection for which we're very thankful has been having Laurel over at Hillcrest for the last couple of years. She has been a part, along with Jonathan, really, of a college ministry just really exploding that we haven't had before. And we're so thankful that you've shared Laurel with us for the last couple of years. And I know you needed her back over here, but if you were going to take her away, the least you could do is take Jonathan too, so we appreciate that. The passage that has impacted me the most. If we were going to be talking about when I became a Christian 32 years ago last Saturday, then I'm sure it would have to be those conversion accounts in the book of Acts, maybe the same as you. If we were going to talk about what is my very favorite Bible passage, anytime somebody asks me what is it, immediately I can say Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are eager for good works. That's my favorite passage, but that's not the one I'm going to share with you tonight. The passage that impacts me the most on a daily basis now is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If you open your Bibles there, that's where we'll spend our time together tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I'm like you. I want to know God's plan for my life. As I said, I understood his plan of salvation as it was taught to me from the book of Acts when I was a young man. But I want to know God's plan for my life now. And going forward, I'm like you. But I'm not like a lot of Christians. I'm not praying to God continually to show me his plan for my life. I'm not trying to read signs in the circumstances of my life, trying to understand what God's plan for me is. It's his plan for me no matter where I live. It's his plan for me no matter what kind of job I have. Wherever life takes me, whatever this life hands me, I can read God's plan for me in this passage. And I believe that you can read God's plan for you in this passage. It begins this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, rather, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just read God's plan for my life. I just read God's plan for your life. Verses 3 and 4 highlight God's power, divine power, and God's promises, very great and precious promises for us Christians. Verses 5 through 11 in particular detail his plan for our lives. These verses are about the kind of Christian I want to be, the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. What does he want? What do I want? Number one, I want to be a growing Christian. I want to be a growing Christian. I want to be obedient to that command that's spelled out in verses 5 through 7. I want to add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control steadfastness, and to steadfastness godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And then, having advanced in that virtue, the first characteristic named, I want to be more virtuous. And having gained some knowledge, I want to know more. And having achieved some self-control, I want it to get stronger. Having developed some steadfastness, I want to become rock solid. Having progressed in godliness, I want to become more and more like the God who made me and who made me new. Having cultivated brotherly affection, I want to become closer and closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And having reached some level of self-giving love, I want to be more and more like Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, verses 5 through 7 direct us to add these qualities to our faith. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Make every effort to add. Maybe your translation puts it some other way, but here we are. Here we are with this faith that we've gained through hearing the Word of God. We've acted upon it to access God's divine power and to be people who relish His great and precious promises. It doesn't stop there, God says. I want you to add virtue. And then he goes all the way through all of these qualities, these Christian graces, as they're often called. And not only that, then, verse 8 says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, are abounding. Verse 8 tells us to abound in each one of these things. Verse 5 tells us to make every effort. Verse 10 says to be all the more diligent. The person that I was when I became a Christian should not be the person that I am now. Now, I want you to think about that. We all can look back and say, I'm not the person that I was before I was baptized. But are we any different than the person we were the day after we were baptized? Have we been making every effort to add these virtues? Have we been making every effort to increase in these good qualities that are ours because of our devotion to Christ? The person I was when I became a Christian was not the person I should be now. I want God to see a difference in me now. I want my wife to see a difference in me. I want my kids to see the difference in me. I want my parents to see the difference in me. I want my elders, my fellow Christians, my friends, my neighbors, my teachers, my coworkers to see a big difference in me. I want to know that though I'm not what I'm going to be, I'm not what I used to be, even early in my Christian life. I want to know and be able to see that I've come a long, long way. I've sometimes thought about what it would be like if we could see from time to time and review spiritual snapshots of ourselves. A whole lot of what we remember about ourselves when we were young comes from pictures, really. Bill told you that our daughter Grace is here with us tonight. On Monday, we celebrated 9 years ago that we were in Vietnam and adopted Grace when she was 3.5 years old. And we can, she's 12 now, we can talk about Vietnam, and we can talk about things in Vietnam, we can talk about life in Vietnam, but you know what's really all that Grace can tell us about Vietnam since she left there when she was 3 and a half? What's in those pictures we took while we were over there? It's really all she remembers right now. What do you remember about yourself all through the years? You don't remember being a baby, do you? But you remember pictures of yourself as a baby, right? I was balder than this when I was a baby. I remember pictures as I grew up a little bit after I had a little brother. I'm thinking about this one picture of us both standing there. Must have been about 1975 in our plaid pants. And he's holding one prize from his box of cereal. And I've got on some kind of pink glasses from a box of Alphabets cereal. I think about myself every day in my office. I've still got mementos from when I was a teenager and on the Kennett Indians baseball team and the Kennett Indians football team. And I've got a picture in there of Jessica and me on our wedding day. And I see pictures of us holding our little boys after they were born. And see a picture from a couple of weeks ago at Green Valley Bible Camp. And we can look back and we can see how we've changed and where we were at all those points in life. Just what if we had those available to us spiritually? How much different would you look? You don't want to be a spiritual baby anymore, do you? You don't want to be a spiritual toddler. We don't want to stay there, and God doesn't want us to stay there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter said, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. And Peter ends this letter that we're looking at tonight in chapter 3, verse 18, by saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want to know God's plan for my life, and I want to be what God wants me to be. And in the first place in this passage, I see he wants me to be a growing Christian. And in the second place, I want to be an effective and fruitful Christian. When you think about the two better known accounts of Jesus' Great Commission, they come at what Jesus was saying from two angles. Mark shares it with us this way in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. So why were we baptized? We believed and were baptized because we wanted to be saved. Jesus said that's what would happen. We were baptized because we wanted something and God could give it to us. Graciously, he would give it to us. We want something from God. He's more than willing to give it. We want to be saved from our sins. And so we believe the gospel and are baptized and God saves us. But then you think about Matthew's account of the Great Commission, and there's something different but complementary said. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark chapter 16, I read that and I think God wants to give me what I want. But I read Matthew chapter 28 and I see that God wants something from me. How willing am I to give it? I wanted something from God and he was more than willing to give it to save me. But God wants something from me. How willing am I to give it? God wants my life. God, I want you to save me. Well, Danny, I want you to serve me. I want you to be my son's disciple. I want you to belong to me, to my son, to the Holy Spirit. I want you to obey everything that I have commanded you. You see, that's the other side of the coin, isn't it? When we were baptized, a transaction was being made. God, by His mercy and grace, was giving us a salvation that we do not deserve. But He was calling upon us at that time to give Him all that we can, which is much less than He deserves. He wants discipleship from us. And so to put that in the context of this passage where we are, verse 8 says, God wants us to be effective and fruitful. I'll read the verse again. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wanted us to gain assurance of our salvation when we were baptized. And God wants us to enjoy heaven with Him forever. But in between our baptism and in between there in the day of eternity, there's a life of service that God wants to see in us. Think about that parable Jesus told of the sower or of the seed. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, He's talking about that seed that was sown among the thorns. And He makes this point. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now there's a word that I find here in verse 8, unfruitful. And Jesus says, the cares of the world will render you unfruitful if you're not careful. He says that the deceitfulness of riches will choke the word. You understand what Jesus is talking about, don't you? You know what it's like. God wants us to be effective and fruitful with this salvation He's given us, but we're easily distracted by other things. We're easily caught up in the cares of this world. We're easily deceived, as Jesus said, by the riches. Verse 4 here in 2 Peter chapter 1 says that God has granted to us His precious and very great promises so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. The corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire is all around us, and it easily gets back into us. And we stop growing, and we become ineffective and unfruitful in this knowledge that we have from Jesus Christ. Jesus in that parable went on to talk about that good soil. And in Matthew 13, 23, He says, as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. He wants us to bear fruit. We bear fruit when we're growing. We bear fruit when we're serving. We bear fruit when we're seeking with Jesus lost souls to save. While you keep a finger in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's be reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 15. If you'll turn there with me to John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about Himself being the vine and us being the branches. What's all the point of that? John chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, He said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I read that passage and I realize how close the Lord wants me to be to Him. How close He wants to be to me. And whenever that relationship is what it ought to be, inevitably there is fruit. There's fruit. And when Peter took up this subject, he says that comes whenever you're growing. When every day you aim to grow a little more in your relationship with God, It'll keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. I want to be an effective and fruitful Christian. And then back in 2 Peter, the third thing that I find about God's plan for my life is that he wants me to be a Christian who is always thankful for my cleansing from sin. And that's the kind of Christian I want to be, one who is thankful for my cleansing. Look at verse 9 with me again. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You can read in the New Testament several reasons that the Bible says Jesus came to this world. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that he came to make purification for our sins. And you and I who are Christians understood at some point that that was exactly what we needed. Purification for our sins that only Jesus can provide. And when we realized that, we made an appeal to God to make that cleansing effective in our lives. A couple of pages back in your Bible, 1 Peter 3:21 says, corresponding to this, baptism now saves you. Not as a washing away of the filth of the flesh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God saved us from all our sins whenever we were baptized. He can save someone like you. He can save someone like me. If he can save someone like Saul. Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying. Deserves full acceptance, 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, of whom I'm the worst. Christ came to do that, and he can do that. He did that for Paul, for Saul, when he did what Ananias told him to do in Acts 22, verse 16. Now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. If we are Christians, that's what we did. And that day or night, we were so thankful, weren't we? As I've mentioned earlier, I was baptized into Christ 32 years ago on a Sunday night. Fourth Sunday night of the month, in fact, it was June 27th, 1983. If it was the fourth Sunday of the night in the Missouri Boot Hill, that meant it was skating night also. Every fourth Sunday night, all the kids from all the churches of Christ in the area met at Skateland in Kennett, and we got to know each other better, we became friends, and we had fun together. Well, I was baptized on the fourth Sunday night. I was riding so high that night, I couldn't come down to go roller skating. Teenage boy. Didn't want to be with the other teenage boys that night. Didn't want to be with the teenage girls that night. Didn't want to be there for singles race. Didn't want to be there for a doubles race. Didn't want to be there when they turned the lights down and just shined everything at that disco ball over the skating rink. Didn't want to eat a big pickle. Didn't want to drink a suicide. I wanted to be home with my mom and dad. The people who had done the most to lead me to faith in Christ. And I wanted to be thankful with them for the salvation that Jesus Christ gave me that night. You remember the day or the night that you were baptized and how that felt because of what you knew, because of what the Bible says? You see, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 says that for me personally, it's my job to make every day and every night, June 27th, 1983. So that I never get so nearsighted in what's just right here today that I become blind to that incredible thing that God did for me in Christ. He cleansed me of all my sins. You remember that parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, about those 10 who were cleansed? And out of 10, only one came back to thank the Lord for what had happened. And our Lord makes it very, very clear. And that wasn't a parable, was it? That was real life. But our Lord taught a lesson out of it and makes it very, very clear that he expects our appreciation as well as deserves it for what he's done for us. The life I want to lead is one that reflects never-ending gratitude for what the Lord has done for me. I don't want to be spiritually nearsighted and blind. God doesn't want me to either. His plan for my life is thankfulness. Number 4 out of 5 in this passage. I want to be a Christian who is sure of my salvation. And that's God's plan for me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter writes, "Therefore, rather, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Again, we see the command to be all the more diligent. The Christian life is not one of do whatever you want, leisure. He says, make your calling and election sure by practicing these qualities. How are we called? According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we were called as God issued his invitation to us through the gospel. And he elected us, he chose us by graciously granting us salvation upon our acceptance of his invitation. Peter says, make that sure, make it last. We can know that we have been saved, can't we? And we can know that we are still right with God. We can know that we are going to heaven. So many brothers and sisters in Christ who are faithful, I believe, need to hear that we can know we're going to heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, therefore, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John wrote, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Is it mine or not? John says, you may know. Well, who may know? Well, in that very verse, he says, you who believe in the name of the Son of God. It begins there. But there are emphases all the way through the book of 1 John about loving God because he loved us first. About obeying his commandments as the proof of our love. If I believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, if I love him and obey his commandments, I don't need to worry about my salvation. I need to do what God says to do and know that, as Peter says here, that makes my calling and my election sure. No doubt about it. I want you to know that when you as a Christian are growing effective and fruitful and thankful for your salvation, your calling and election are sure. I want to stimulate confidence where it ought to be found. At the same time, I want to stir up doubt where confidence is unfounded. Verse 10 has in it what I like to call one of the biggest little words in the Bible. If. If. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If you do. Well, what if you don't? What if you are not making a conscious and concerted effort to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love? What if you're not proving effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his work? What if you're not showing thankfulness for cleansing from your past sins? You remember God washed away all the sins of the past when we were baptized. God's not ever going to hold those sins against you again. But if you're not living life according to God's plan for you in this passage, well, you've got a whole new set of sins to worry about. Those past sins are not what will drag you down. It's your present life. In this same book, chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, Peter writes, "For if, after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire." If you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and that's not your life, then things are seriously wrong. It's not that you need to be praying to find out God's plan for your life. It's not that you need to be watching in the circumstances to find out what's God's plan for your life. It's that it's spelled out right here in Scripture, and you don't seem to care. And things are worse than they ever were back before you were baptized. It need not be that way. Christianity needs to be job one for you and me. That's God's plan. And when it is, then you and I can be sure of our salvation. I want to be a Christian who's sure of my salvation, don't you? And then in these last few minutes, point number five, God's plan for our life. I want to be a Christian who's richly welcomed into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 11 there says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." There's a rich welcome there. The rich welcome is for those who are living this growing, effective, and fruitful, thankful, and confident way. When we became Christians, we became citizens in the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says that God transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But Peter says there's more. Oh, I love being a Christian. I love being a member of the church that belongs to Christ. I love the people who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love God's great power in my life and His very great and precious promises. There's more, Peter says. There's more coming. "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." To me, just to be provided any kind of entrance into that kingdom of forever would be wonderful. We're in the midst of a kitchen remodel. And when we pulled up the vinyl that we inherited when we bought this house 8 or 9 years ago, found under the refrigerator maybe a hole where they first thought they wanted to bring up the line to bring water to the refrigerator. And there's another where the line comes up. But thankfully, that's been covered. But it's about the right size for a mouse to come up through. And you know how they can get in through any little hole. Give them the littlest opening, they're going to get there. Well, if the floor of heaven had one of those, if God jerked me by whatever hair is left by that time and could squeeze me as painfully as it would be to me through that hole to get me into that eternal kingdom, that'd be all right with me to be there. But that's not the way it's going to be. Verse 11 says that God wants me to live with an eager anticipation of Him rolling out the red carpet. All those jokes say you get to heaven, you get to the gates, and there's St. Peter, this or that. You know, the Bible doesn't picture Peter there. But it kind of pictures the entrance lined with angels. You remember what Jesus says about when a sinner repents in Luke chapter 15. What erupts in heaven then? That's why we're still down here. Just think when we get there. What's the celebration going to be? And what's it going to be like to hear words like, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Enter into the joy of your Lord. See, God's plan for my life is for it to be motivated all the way through from my baptism until that day by that thought. I want to be welcome in heaven, richly welcome. That's the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan for my life and God's plan for your life. You see why that passage impacts me every day, perhaps more than any other? That's God's plan. I know God's plan, and I want to do my best to live by God's plan. Let's finish with a prayer. Father, we read here in this passage all that adds up to the kind of Christians that you want us to be. Father, that's the kind of Christians we want to be. Help us. We need help. But you've given us such motivation, and you've surrounded us with good people in your church to live out this plan. Help us to be committed more to it every day, Father. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all very much.